Well, we begin tonight with a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Our gracious Father, we are so very thankful that you have provided us this time tonight and given us the ability to come together for a study of your word. And we pray that you help us to clear our minds of so many issues of life that can sometimes clutter our minds and prevent us from thinking the way we should. And help us, Father, to just take your word and to consider it carefully and help us to understand what you want us to know and help us to make application in ways that we need. Our Father, we're so grateful that you have revealed to us your will. And we pray that you will help our hearts to be honest, and pure, and open, and willing to accept and receive what you have given to us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. John chapter 17. As we have worked through the prayer of Jesus as he prayed for himself, and then he turned the prayer to that of his disciples, and that's the biggest part of the prayer. And we've worked through the biggest portion of that, but I want to back up just a little in the text, verse 6 or 13. And start reading from there. And Jesus says, "But now I come to you," as he speaks to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Just stop and think for a moment again. He's speaking of his disciples, the 12 or the 11 now, that is with him. And he's identifying that because they have listened to the will and the word of God, it has separated them from the world. The world doesn't understand. The world can't accept them because the world has not accepted the will of God. Jesus is affirming again to the Father, "I have given them your word." And the world has hated them because of that. Not just because he gave it to them, but the fact is that they had listened, they had accepted that, and that they are not of the world just like I'm not of the world. Jesus is identifying, the Father already knew, but Jesus is just affirming that here are the ones you gave me. He's already talked about that. These are ones you gave me, and I have kept them. And that they have changed. They are not like the world. But just like I am not of the world, so are they. That they have taken on the word and the attributes of the Lord in such a way that they are distinguished from the world. It's interesting that Jesus said in verse 15, says, "I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Jesus was not asking that God would separate them from the world. What effect would they have on the world if that were to happen? These were the ones that the Lord was leaving behind when he left and went back to heaven. These were the ones he was leaving behind to continue to have an effect and to spread the word that he had left with them. "I'm not praying to take them out of the world. I'm praying that you just keep the evil one from them, to give them strength and ability. They're not of the world just as I am not of the world." We had talked a little bit in that, in some discussion last time, just that the honest question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we of the world? It's true that we live in the world, but that doesn't mean that we have to live of the world. And that seems to be the distinction that the Lord was making with regard to his apostles. He was not asking that the Father would remove them from the world. But in fact, they needed to stay to do the work that was given them to do. But at the same time, they were not of the world. And that would be a distinction that would become even more clear as time went on. As they became, you know, those preachers of the will of God, as they delivered that truth that the Lord had given them, it would become even more evident and apparent that though they lived in the world, they were not of this world. Jesus uses a similar verbiage in the next chapter when he is on trial, as it were. And he says that, you know, that his kingdom is not of this world. He was speaking of a spiritual kingdom. And I find some connection with that to what's being said here. The Christians, the apostles, and those who would follow, which would mean us, we live in this world, but we don't live of the world. And to me, this was just an extremely powerful point that the Lord was making in this prayer concerning those who were his closest disciples then. But it has application to who we are. Comments that you would make on that, Gene?
To back up just a little bit there, when Jesus said, "I have given them your word," we could read into that that he has given them your promise. Mm-hmm. Now, I know this really says he gave them the truth mm-hmm. of God, but he also has given them a promise, mm-hmm. a promise of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
A promise earlier mm-hmm. that what Peter bound on earth would be bound in heaven. So that he's given them not only the truth, God's word, but he's also given them God's promise.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that applies.
And there's a connection there.
Yes.
Yes. Right. Right. Good point. What else? Bless.
The closer we get to God, the more foreign we feel, and that we are part of the world. At least I feel that way. Like mm-hmm. it's a sense of sensual in the sense that you feel it by your senses, that you are apart, separated from the world by God's truth. Your truth makes you, the God's truth makes you feel as though you were in a foreign land.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we're supposed mm-hmm. to feel that way.
Yeah.
That we feel like we're somehow very distinct and separated mm-hmm. from mm-hmm. the world. And it's part of having our home somewhere else.
Yeah.
Our home is truly, our destination is in heaven. And that is what we're looking forward to, and that is where we're laying up our treasure. Then this world is not our home.
Mm-hmm.
We're, you know, just passing through, as the song says.
And that we should stand out as distinct from those who are living by the standards of the world. And again, isn't that part of what Jesus is saying here about his apostles? You know, that they are standing out distinct in that way. That's right.
Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Standing out again, becoming that light in the world. Okay, good. Good thoughts.
We are a chosen nation.
Pardon me?
We are a chosen
nation. A chosen nation, right. Yeah, chosen people. Okay. Let's go on a little bit here, this next section here. Beginning again at verse 16, he says, "But they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Okay, there's a lot here about sanctify and truth. In fact, that's one of our questions here. You know, sanctification and truth. How would you explain what Jesus, meant in this text? We're looking at those two words right there.
Well, I think we understand the definition of the word sanctify means to set apart.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same thing that Les was just talking about. We actually are set apart from the world through the Word of God, or by the Word of God. It's what distinguishes mm-hmm. us from those who live in the world, because back to Romans 12, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which I believe comes through the very word that Jesus is talking about.
Mm-hmm.
That's what distinguishes us and sets us apart from those who do live in the world.
With without the truth that has been delivered by the Lord, what would we have to distinguish us from the rest of the world? See, we'd be at a loss to be any different than whatever the world has or believes or does. And Jesus is identifying this. He's identified, you know, his apostles. They've already done that. They've seen that. 3.5 years they've heard the teaching of Jesus, and they have distinguished themselves now. And again, the plea or the prayer is not that they be removed from the world, but that they be able to overcome the evil one so that they can continue to deliver that truth. It is that truth that will sanctify us. As Rick says, you know, sanctify is to be set apart to God's use or for God's use. It's, you know, sanctify or sanctification is very near in understanding or definition to holy. God said, you know, be holy for I am holy. You know, that we need to be set apart from the world in such a way that we take on the holiness of God. That's another idea of this a sanctification. And if I'm understanding this at all here, that's what the Word of God does. It sets us apart from the world. And that's one reason why the world hates the Word of God. I know. Many people say they love it. But if you don't accept it and obey it, you can't love it. And it would also be why there would be those who would hate the apostles, because they had distinguished themselves by the will and the Word of God. And it's also why some people will hate us. If the world loves us, There's something that's just not right in the picture. I mean, I'm not saying that we should be going out trying to make, you know, enemies with the world. We don't have to try to do that. If we stand for what is right, we will have enemies with the world, because we'll be standing distinct from where they are standing. And so, you know, sanctify, to be set apart for God's use. You know, in verse 19... again, it identifies the component of sanctification, if I could say it that way. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. We understand the means or the element that takes us or leads us to be sanctified. You know, the point of emphasis that the Lord places here on truth is something that has just got to be a standout point for us. And maybe sometimes we don't emphasize enough just the power of the truth, and that separate from the truth of God's will, we cannot be sanctified. It means we cannot be set apart from Him. It means we cannot be holy. It means we cannot be His. All are powerful statements that are all together here. You know, it occurred to me that, Ken, do you have a point? No, I thought you were waving. Some try to somehow connect being sanctified or holy with some kind of a mystical or supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit or some feeling that has overwhelmed them. I'm not trying to minimize the influence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I want to try to maximize the influence of the Holy Spirit. But I can't, I struggle to separate that from the influence of the Word. Just some passages here to kind of work on in our mind just a little bit. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's see here. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul has already said to this church in Thessalonica that they have a reputation. And it's a good one. I mean, a lot of times people have a reputation that precedes them, and most of the time it's not good when it's kind of put that way. But these folks have a reputation as good, and that is the word of God has been sent out from them, has gone out forth from them. In the second chapter, verse 13, he says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, You welcomed it not as the word of men, but it as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. There was something that influenced their life in such a way that it changed them. There was something that influenced them. And I think what I'm understanding from the passage is that it was the word of truth, it was the word of God that influenced them in such a way that it changed them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again and verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Interesting to me, just the use of sanctification and truth, you know, as it's found in this text. They're connected there. You see that? And that, again, that the change that has taken place, that which has led them to sanctification or being holy, and what has offered them this salvation, is belief in the truth. And that even that, as, you know, people say sometimes, well, did you receive a calling? Now, sometimes that's in different ways. You know, I've heard that sometimes. People say, oh, you're a preacher. Well, how did you receive your calling? You know, and people are expecting to say, well, I was standing on a street corner and I heard the Lord call out or something. I don't know what they're expecting. They expect something like that has happened. And for a long time, I didn't know how to respond to that. I struggled with how to respond to that. And people say, did you receive a calling? And now I would be more apt to say, yes, I did. It was quite incredible, in fact. Really? I mean, what was that? And I said, that's where I'm going right here. I'm saying, look, I received the same kind of calling that these disciples in the first century received. And most people, they really, like, what is that? I said, well, look, it was a calling that came from God's word, not what they're listening, what they're looking for, okay? But it's what the text says. I mean, we have all received that calling. If we are to be the disciples of the Lord, I don't know what other calling we would get. But that which comes from truth, that which leads us to salvation for sanctification. And it's a calling that has gone to all men. You know, that he has called, he says to these Christians, has called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I'm just thinking about sanctification and truth. It got me kind of looking at those words in different times and ways that is used in Scripture. And here, sanctification and truth is both connected again in this same passage. And I just found that to be interesting. Let's talk about truth for a minute. We've talked some about sanctification. And a little bit more here about truth. You know, truth in the minds of a lot of folks is a relative thing. You know, I mean, it's a mark that seems to kind of move around. You know, well, what's, and people even say, well, what's truth to you may not be truth to me. How do you respond to that? Well,
we have the same Bible, it ought to be the same.
The truth that we are wanting to find is the truth that came from the Lord, and that is the same. Because if we're using the same word, it has to be the same truth, right? So you see, when people become confused about truth and they want to look at it at different levels, it's just a relative, what depends on where you are is what truth is, depends on how you were raised is how you view truth. There's all kinds of things people say. Wait a minute. None of those explanations go along with what the Lord says. You know, the truth is something that is much more nailed down here. God is the standard of truth. And so often when we talk to folks, and we have to make sure we don't fall into this same thing. It's like truth is nebulous. It's something that just moves around. It's something that can't be nailed down. But Scripture tells us that it is. It's something that is solid. It's something that is there. And God is the one who set the standard. We read back in chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right? What's relative about that? I mean, Jesus has nailed that down. If you're going to be my disciples, it's truth that'll put you there. My word. And if we separate ourselves from his word, not only have we lost sight of what truth is, we are not his disciples. Truth. Sanctification and truth. Interesting. Go to John chapter 1. I'm just curious. I was looking up the truth. And this is not all the instances of the word truth in the book of John. I'm just looking at the book of John right now. There's a whole lot of other times we can look at the word truth. Just in the book of John. And this is not all of them. Just thought this was interesting. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus speaking. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they are done in God. Chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Chapter 5, verse 33. You sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth. Chapter 8, verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Chapter 19. Verse 35. And he who saw it bore witness. And his witness is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. That was the Apostle John who penned that, as he was recounting the death of Christ. And he's saying, I was a witness and I'm telling you the truth, so you may believe. Just some of the times the word truth is found in the book of John, we see some consistency here. We see an ongoing story. We see that the truth and the deliverance of truth is in so many ways foundational to what the whole gospel of John is about. This deliverance of truth. And we skipped right over chapter 17 where Jesus was talking about truth, because we've already been talking about that. But in so many ways, that becomes sort of like the pivotal point of sanctification and truth and all that's being said there. Now, Stan, let me say a couple more things and then take some comments here. But just thinking truth in the New Testament. couple of other passages here. Kind of on a negative side, think about this. In Romans chapter 1, when Paul wrote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Truth kind of used in that negative way right there in Romans 1 verse 18, that there are those who are suppressors of truth. It doesn't change truth. It doesn't change it. Just saying that there are some who suppress it and they go about living their life however they want. He goes on to say in that text in verse 25, those who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, again, truth has not changed, but there are some who have exchanged it for the lie. They've put off truth so they could accept the lie. It doesn't change truth. Truth is stable. It's constant. It's solid. But we can walk away from it. Truth used in a positive way in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Using truth in a positive way, it will change us. Speaking the truth in love, we grow into Him. Verse 21 says, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. As Paul was writing to those Christians, and he was making a point or acknowledging the fact that, you know, something's happened with you. You've changed. And the common denominator to that change was the Word of God, was truth. They had been listening to you. You have heard Him. You've been taught by Him. You know, that you have changed because of that. Just some ways in which the word truth is used. And I hope that wasn't too much of a tangent. But there's so much said in John 17 about sanctification and truth. It just seems like point of emphasis here. Like some things that we need to think about. Some of your thoughts or comments here, Gene, then Vince.
Verse 17 clearly makes the link. I think when you get down to verse 19, the word truth there at the end of that sentence is used a different way. Mm. It means truly. Mm-hmm. They were truly sanctified. And mm-hmm. Small point, but I wanted to make sure we didn't.
It's as though at that point it's saying that, truth is what led them to be sanctified. And it's almost like a re-emphasis of now they are sanctified.
Yes.
Because of the truth.
Yeah, that's the way the word is used.
Yeah, I wouldn't have thought of it that way until you said that. That's a good point. Vince?
What would you make on, you know, we're talking about the world, how the world sees things and how we as Christians see things. Pilate would fall into that category also. In chapter 18, verse 37, you know, Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king. Mm-hmm. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king, for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, which would be us as believers. And then Pilate says, you know, what is truth?
What is truth?
Right. So, you know, I think that's what the world says, too.
It kind of back to that relative thing, you know. You know, like, what is truth? You know, kind of thought. That's my take on it.
I saw a cartoon the other day with what appeared, from my perspective, to be a big number six written on the ground. But a guy standing on the top of that said, no, that's a nine.
Right.
Well, what is truth? You know, they were both, quote, right. But one of them was looking at it upside down.
That's a good point.
The reason people like Pilate and people even today in the world who have this attitude, what is truth? The reason they have a hard time comprehending or understanding truth is because they are serving the father of lies. Mm-hmm. In him there is no truth.
Yeah.
They wouldn't know truth if it was standing in front of
them. He'll still claim truth.
They'll claim it.
Because he's the father of lies.
Father of lies.
Yeah. That's an interesting point.
And there are people who prefer lies.
And that we can be fooled even into believing the lie. You know, and we can think that it's true, but it's not.
Well, unless you're a dishonest person, truth demands allegiance.
Yeah.
And I think that is the challenge of the world, because they don't want to be nailed down to what is right and what is honorable and what is good and pure and all these things. So that it's so much easier to say, well, you can't really determine with those boundaries. I'm not sure if it is a conscious effort, but I do believe that's part of the problem. Yeah. That they don't want to have any allegiance to anything or have to be held accountable for anything. Mm-hmm. And once you believe there's an objective truth,
then you have to be accountable to it.
Or just be plain rebellious.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a good point. Less and then ever.
Beware of wolves and sheep's clothing.
Yes. Jesus said that.
I know you heard. But so many people have the same Bibles we do. They're mm-hmm. in other churches. But their truth, the people that are telling them the truth from the same Bible, somehow distort the truth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's where so many people are confused and break off.
That's right.
Literally the truth.
Mm-hmm. Going back to what Earl was saying about, you know, Satan, as he claimed, or as Jesus said, Satan was the father of lies. You know, Satan has the ability to present lies in such a way to make it look like it is true. And has been very effective in doing that, always has been effective in doing that. In fooling people to believe that they have the truth, when in fact, if they would take what the Lord has delivered to us as truth and nothing more, their conclusions would be different. It's a scary thing. Dave, then Earl.
The devil almost always seems to use a small percentage of truth to confuse people and get them thinking in the wrong direction to believe a lie.
Yeah. Seldom have I had a discussion with somebody, a Bible study with someone who has a very different doctrine that they believe, who doesn't say at some point, but our preacher uses the Bible all the time. You know, everything he says comes straight from the Bible, and yet what they believe in the way of doctrine is way different than what I can see the Bible teaches. But their preacher uses the Bible all the time. How can that be? Isn't that confusing? Satan is the father of lies.
He's got it in front of him, he don't really use it. He's got it in front of him.
Well, I mean, he can read the same words we do, but if we're not making application, you know, if we are not discerning right from wrong as God would want us to, then we can come up with some very different conclusions for sure.
That's basically the point.
Okay. James.
I think that even though that preacher has the Bible, he's counting on one thing. The audience does not have theirs.
Yeah, and often that is the case. I have seen that less than this.
I don't think that there's anything that God expects of us that he doesn't in some way prepare us to understand. Mm-hmm. Like, we can understand from childhood on that there are certain facts in the world, things that are true. I'm sure the words, I've never done etymology and studied all the facts and what's true and what's factual. So there has to be a connection between the two. But what is fact relates to things that we know by our senses that are true. They're a fact. But some facts have consequences to them and other facts don't.
Mm-hmm.
And we can be wrong about certain facts, but when it comes to mathematics, for example, there really aren't any opinions about it. Either 2 + 2 = 4, or it doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not 4, anything other than 4 is incorrect.
Mm-hmm.
Or
may say, well, you know, red and green are, so nobody's going to make the argument that red and green are the same thing. That there's an absolute distinction between red and green. But the fact of that, that knowledge doesn't actually come into consequences until you come to a spotlight. And then the red and the green actually mean something. Because if you say, oh, it's just a matter of opinion, you know, it might be your the character quality of your eyes that determines whether red is red and green is green. Well, the first thing that person gets out on the road, he's going to have a wreck. Because he's not going to be, he's not, in other words, people don't apply the arguments to the truth of Christianity in a consistent way because they don't think that it's actually true. Mm-hmm. Like, and they wouldn't make these same arguments in other contexts.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody knows red is different than green.
Mm-hmm.
Our government knows that.
Sometimes arguments regarding Bible things become very different kind of arguments than if you were talking about 2 plus 2 or red and green. You know, where there we understand the logic, and all of a sudden a Bible discussion sometimes becomes very illogical. You know, I mean, how is that? You know, I mean, how do we get there? Yeah, you're right. Yeah, in a very real way. Yeah, I said that. It was a rhetorical question, but then it wasn't.
Right.
You know, in a very real way, it's the heart of the person that determines whether we're going to be honest in what is 2 plus 2 or if we're going to be honest in taking the Word of God and discerning that. Right.
That's true. People will accept truth at the point, but if they don't go along with what they want to do, then that's where they
yeah. And then sometimes arguments become very dishonest. You know, that's it. Let's see. Dave, you trying? Vince?
Yeah, was, you had referenced 2 Thessalonians, and I think Paul, writing here, talking about the man of lawlessness and how you had said that Satan can make things look like truth.
Yeah.
And in the second chapter, starting verse 9, it says, that is the one who is coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception and wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that's what it is in the world. There is a pleasure in doing what is wrong.
That's another good example here of truth in the New Testament in the negative. You know, that there are some who did not receive the love of the truth. There was a choice. You know, that was being made there. That's a good point. I need to write that down and have that there as well. Okay. Boy, our time is gone. Any other quick comments here as we kind of close up?